You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
So my name's Al Walton. I'm one of the elders here at Bethel Community Church. I know you're probably expecting to see Pastor Leonard, but he's out of town with his family this weekend. So I've been given a task with the opportunity to share with you this morning. Just as we get started, couple of things. One, I was up here a while back. The last time I was here, a couple things were different. One, we didn't have a pastor. And the second thing was my wife, America, had just come home from the hospital after a long stay, which I'm not getting into the details because most of you already know. But what's different, today she's here. So I'm grateful for that. You know, but we know that there's a lot of folks in our body, in our fellowship, that are going through stuff. I see Melody there. And we want to remember that. We want to remember that people are going through stuff. And that things don't always go the way we plan or hope. But God's got us, doesn't he? I bet you the disciples, when they came to the cross and saw what was going on, that wasn't what they had thought was going to happen, right? And it didn't look real good for them then either. But God had different plans. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We get started this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the hope and the confidence that we can have in you. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that your spirit would be our guide. And Lord, that you would take away any distractions. Lord, that you would help me to be faithful to your word. Lord, we thank you for this time. We give it to you in Jesus' name. You know, I was so good, I wasn't going to sniffle. None of that was going to happen. And then she did that. Where's Elizabeth? I apologize. So the title of our message this morning, it comes from Luke 23, verses 26 through 43, is the gospel on the cross. And I want to read the passage, but before we get to the passage, I kind of just like to do a brief kind of walkthrough of where we find ourselves in the passage up to this point. I'm not going to recap everything, right? I'm not going to go through Jesus' whole ministry, but starting from the Passover, where they met together. So here we are. The disciples and Jesus are having the Passover. Jesus is having his last opportunity to speak with his disciples before he goes to the cross. He washes their feet. And then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They go to the Mount of Olives. They're at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes some of his disciples with him because he's going to pray. And he asks them to go and pray with him. But as they're going to pray with him, their eyes are heavy with sleep and with grief, and they can't stay awake. And we see in the passage that Jesus is laboring in prayer, that he's in anguish and he's in agony. And he goes to the Father and he's asking him about whether he would allow this cup to pass from him. And you know, you could say, well, he's in agony and grief because he's, you know, he's about to get crucified. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go through that whole process. Thank you. He's going to go through that whole process. He's going to be accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross. And we could get into all to the gory details of all of it. It's not necessary. He's going to go through all of that. But what I believe, the real anguish that he was facing as he went to the cross, was that the eternal fellowship, the communion that he had in the Godhead, was going to be cut off. something that he had never experienced. So, as he's crying out in prayer, he knows that he's about to become the sin bearer. He's going to take the full weight of our sin and wrath and judgment of God on himself. And God is going to look upon him and see the sin of the world and turn away, and he's going to be forsaken. So that's what I think his anguish is about, to the point in Luke where it tells us that he even sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. From there, Judas comes along, kisses him, got a whole group of people, betrays him. He's taken. And now he goes to the high priest's house. He's bounced back and forth between the council, and they take him to Pilate. Then they send him to Herod. And then he's back to Pilate. In the meantime, and while this is happening, he's mocked, he's beaten. Herod wants to see a miracle, wants him to do a trick. He doesn't even speak. And he's beaten some more. He's sent back to Pilate, where he's beaten and scourged by the Roman soldiers. And Pilate wants to release him, but the people are having none of it. The priests and the religious leaders want Jesus crucified. And Pilate even wants to offer them a prisoner, which he does every year at the feast time. And he wants to offer Jesus, but they cry out for Barabbas, who's a seditionist and a murderer. And so Pilate relents, cowardly relents, and yields to their wishes, knowing that Jesus is innocent, and sends him with a group of soldiers to be crucified. So that's where we find ourselves as we come to our passage. Did we pray? Did we? Okay, good. I lost it there for a second. So here we find ourselves in the passage, and let me just read the passage, and then we'll walk through it. Beginning at Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Excuse me. This is terrible. Apologize. Okay. So they lay the cross on him, and they make him to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed with him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting of him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who had hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So I don't have an outline for you this morning, but I'll kind of tell you what, I'll give you an outline if you want to write it down. So here's, we're going to be covering four different points. And it's all as Jesus is on the way on the cross. The first point is the way to the cross. The second point is the people at the cross. The third point is the thieves on the cross. And the last point is Jesus on the cross. So as we come to our first point, we look at the way to the cross. We see Jesus is about to carry his cross to Golgotha. And we have this person, Simon of Cyrene, who is drafted by the soldiers to carry the cross for Jesus. At this point, Jesus would have been weakened for all he'd been through the night before. He had been dragged about between Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council, and between Herod and back to Pilate. He would have been beaten, as we talked about. He'd been mocked. He'd been accused falsely. He'd been scourged with the Roman whip with nine tails and the bits of glass and torn his flesh. So Jesus would have been in a severely weakened state. He would have been fatigued, and he certainly would have suffered a fair amount of blood. So when he goes to carry his cross, he stumbles under the weight, and Simon of Cyrene is given the task to carry his cross. Now, it's interesting, in Mark, we see Simon Cyrene is mentioned there as well as in Matthew, that he carried Jesus' cross, but it's also there that his sons are mentioned in Mark, Alexander and Rufus. So we don't know this for sure, but one of the things that some of the commentators took away from this is that they thought, from his recognition to being mentioned, they likely he was a disciple or became a disciple. So he was given the privilege to carry the cross for Jesus. And it gives new meaning to take up your cross and follow me. And then we come to the next group of people. We come to the daughter, the women who are wailing and weeping for Jesus amongst the multitude of people that are following him to the cross. And you see this scene where Jesus tells them, "Don't weep for me." And these women were not necessarily disciples. They were certainly people who were aware of who Jesus was, but they weren't necessarily his disciples. They were often, when these things happened, there were people who lamented for them because the Jews chafed and hated the Roman occupation and hated what they did to their people and hated the fact that they had rule over them and could exercise their laws over them. And he looks to them, and again, he tells them, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. There's a day coming. This day is coming when the blessed are going to be the barren. You're going to cry out for the rocks to call, for the mountains and the hills to cover you. And that day did come. That day came in 70 AD. As a result of the Jews' rejection of Jesus, part of God's judgment on them was the fall of Jerusalem, which Jesus foretold. And that was a terrible time, starvation, slaughter. Something to, if you're interested to look at and read, it's terrible what happened there. But Jesus told them that it was coming. Secondly, you see the people at the cross. So you had the people, the multitude that were there. You had the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, and you had the soldiers. And I want to look at a passage in Matthew. It's Matthew 27. It kind of tells us a little bit about what they did at the cross. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 39 through 44. So these are some of the people, and these are the religious leaders. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Again in Luke, in our passage, it says, the people also stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. So we have the people around the cross. We see the scene around the cross where Jesus is the only one who can save them, who they are hurling insults at and ridiculing. And then we come to the point, we look at the thieves on the cross, which is really a large part of what we wanted to talk about today. You have the first thief. What's interesting in the passage that we just read, it talks about both thieves reviling Jesus. So at some point, the second thief, something changed for him. But you have the first thief who's reviling Jesus and cries out to him and says, you know, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. His response is the world's response. Response of the world, that, like the thief wants salvation without repentance. Wants salvation without belief. Wants to be free from the consequence of sin and could care less about Jesus. He's there ridiculing the one person, the only person that can save him. The only one. He's hurling insults at him. Then we come to the second thief. Here you see him, something's changed because he was reviling Jesus as well. But now instead he rebukes the other thief. The words come out of his mouth, do you not fear God? Because we're under the same sentence of condemnation. And we, not only he now acknowledges the fact that he's sinned, but he says, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. And so he's rebuking the other thief. He's telling him, what do you not see what is happening here? We're both on a cross. We're being crucified. We're condemned. We're guilty of what they said we did, and we're receiving the just penalty of what we did. So he acknowledges his sin. He repents of it. He acknowledges that the judgment that he's facing is correct. But then he says about Jesus, he says, this man has done nothing wrong. He sees Jesus. He looks at him. I don't know what he knew about Jesus or how much he knew or if he knew anything. But he goes from reviling him to now he's saying, this man has done nothing wrong. And he sees in Jesus that he doesn't belong on the cross. He sees in Jesus that somehow he understands that he is perfect and he hasn't sinned. So he's got these things. He's repented. He's guilty. He confesses his sin. He confesses that he's guilty. He confesses that Jesus is perfect. But then he does something else. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's the situation again, right? One thief on a cross, being crucified, condemned to death, going to die. Other thief on the cross, condemned to death, going to die. Jesus on a cross, condemned to die. And he looks at Jesus. And I don't know how he understands. Well, I do know how he understands. The Spirit revealed to him that Jesus is his hope. That this is not the end for Jesus. He has a kingdom that's real. He has a kingdom that's coming. And all he knows is he wants to be a part of it. So he asks, is that not the gospel? Not yet. Because Jesus replies. And Jesus says to him, truly. He says, truly. Truly, today, you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say at some point down the road in the future, when I come back or at the judgment. No, he says, truly today you will be with me in paradise. Man, can you imagine the hope? Because that's what our Lord does. He's come to seek and save the life in the midst of the most desperate thing that he's going to face. He's going to be forsaken by God the Father. And he still offers. He still offers. He still offers the kingdom. He still offers hope. He still gives salvation. And he was there for that thief. The last thing is Jesus on the cross. And I just want to cover a couple of the things that Jesus said when he was on the cross, because I think this tells us what we need to know about Jesus. It's not everything he said, but it's a couple things. The first thing Jesus says as he's on the cross, is here in Luke, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't think Jesus is offering is giving forgiveness without repentance here. What I really think is happening here is that this is a prayer and Jesus is praying for these folks. He's crying, he's asking for the Father to forgive them, to give them repentance, to help them to come to know him. And I think that based on Pentecost, many of the people that were at Pentecost were here at the crucifixion, were people who were among the crowd that were calling out for his crucifixion. And Peter said the words, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they cried out, what must we do? And he said, believe. And he baptized. That was an answer to this prayer. The second thing Jesus said on the cross in our passage we're going to talk about is what he said to the thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. This is not the end. It's not over. And it's today, not sometime from now. Amazing grace. Talk about a deathbed confession, right? Jesus extended his grace and his love and his mercy to a repentant thief on the cross. That thief came with nothing, and he left with everything. Got something in common with Jeremiah, huh? Oh, gosh. Anyway. The third thing is not something Jesus said, but something happened. Darkness. In the passage, it tells us here that darkness was the sixth hour, and darkness was over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sunlights failed. I believe this is where God is pouring out his wrath on the sun. Jesus is bearing the load, the burden of our sin. He's become the sacrificial lamb for us. He's on the cross. And the sin of the whole world is on him. And as God looks at him, he turns away. And he is forsaken. Which leads us to the words in Matthew. I'm not going to say it in Hebrew because I'll butcher it. But it says, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next thing Jesus says is found in John 19, verse 30. And it says, it is finished. Jesus wasn't going to languish on the cross forever. He wasn't going to languish under the weight of sin forever. He came to bear the sin, to pay the price for the sin. When he said, it is finished, demonstrates that the sacrifice was accepted and the payment was full and complete. The last thing that we're going to talk about that Jesus said is here in the passage, and it said, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Fellowship is restored, and Jesus gives up his spirit to the Lord. Some things happen at that point. The veil of the temple is ripped from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies is exposed. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but fulfill them, and he has. At the cross, Jesus has abolished the system of sacrifice. There's no more need. There's no more need for the priests and all the tabernacle and everything that happened. It was all a foreshadowing of what was to come in Jesus. It was our tutor. And Jesus has completed that task. He has become the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that was sufficient, because bulls and lambs and goats were not sufficient because they had to be constantly repeated. And people had to come to a priest and have him offer a sacrifice on their behalf. But I want to read something that I took from a commentary this week, and it said this about this, about Jesus, this thing, the veil being torn. No longer could priests claim to be the only ones with access to God. God himself tore the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the worship place. God opened his presence to the common worshiper. Every believer could now go straight to God with prayers for forgiveness and atonement. As a thief pleaded directly to Jesus, so a person could now go directly to God. No religious system separated them from contact with the Heavenly Father. So, we've seen the gospel on the cross where this thief responded to Jesus and who he was. As I conclude, I got a couple of questions for you. And some of them you may expect, and some of them you may apologize. Some of them you. Can you hear me? There we go. Some of them you may expect, and some of you may not, but here's a couple of questions. What's your story today? Have you come to Jesus? If not, will you come? Now's the appointed time. If you haven't come, or don't want to come, or afraid to come, or just won't come, I believe I can tell you what's keeping you from coming. It's the same thing that kept the thief from coming. It's the same thing that kept me from coming until he drew me. We have to surrender We have to surrender our sin. We have to acknowledge it. We have to repent. We have to acknowledge we're guilty and deserving of God's judgment of death and hell. We have to give up our better way. We can't come with the Jesus of our imagination or the Jesus that I like or my own personal Jesus or the rubber stamp Jesus who just loves and approves of everything that I do, who lets me come on my own terms. That's not this Jesus. That's not the real Jesus. We have to come on his terms. And his terms are repent, admit and acknowledge our sin, admit and acknowledge our guilt, agree with God's judgment that it's just and what we deserve, cry out in faith and belief in Jesus alone for forgiveness, a Jesus alone who can set free from sin, a Jesus alone can take away the bondage of sin and give us eternal life in him. Because Jesus is perfect. Because Jesus bore our sin on the cross. You know, it's not talked about in this part of the passage, but he did rise from the dead. He did. He did. And I just want to read a quick passage in John where Jesus talks about this. It's found in John chapter 10, and it's verses 17 and 18. And here's what it says. For this reason the Father loves me. This is Jesus speaking. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have from the Father. Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. And he took it up again because he has the authority. The Father turned away, but he turned back. So if you find yourself in the spot this morning where you don't know where you stand with Jesus, I would encourage you not to disregard the Spirit's call on you. And to cry out in faith in Jesus and believe and put your hope and trust in him. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that God is just and right to condemn us. But that he made a way and he made it through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, I know many of you are, why does this message matter? Ask a question. Why should God let you into heaven? If your answer starts with I, we're missing the mark. We're starting to look at ourselves and think that we're something that we're not. It's only in Jesus that we have any hope. It's only through him. The gospel matters. It matters for us as believers as well. Why? Because we're called to make disciples. We're called to share it. We're called to tell it. I have to tell you. I was grieved and ashamed and repented this week just as I was going through this that I don't think about what's been done for me. I take it for granted. As believers, we keep the gospel before us because it reminds us of who he is and what has been done on our behalf and who we are now, that we have a Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who bought and paid for us and suffered the unspeakable on our behalf. Let's keep it in front of us as we're out and about, as we're in this world, as we interact with people who are lost and need him. Let's remember that we've been bought with a price. Nothing that we did or anything of our own accord. Let's take up our cross. and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we could spend. Lord, thank you for hopefully taking my feeble efforts, Lord, and using them. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord God, we don't want to assume anything. Lord God, I pray even now that you'd be working in their heart to be like the thief on the cross. There don't have to be perfect words, that he didn't have the right prayer to pray. Lord God, he just acknowledged that he was a sinner and that he was lost and he was without hope. And he looked to you for hope. And he found it. He put his hope and faith in you. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Help us as we go, as believers, to keep the gospel in front of us, Lord, to keep your word in front of us, the truth of what we have been paid, what's been paid on our behalf. Lord God, help us to not to forget. Forgive me, Lord, as I forget. Keep it before us, Lord. Keep it ever in front of us as we encounter and interact and live this life, what has been bought and who we are now and what we have been saved from, but what we have been saved to serve in your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name.